The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Let's pause a moment and take stock of where we are in God's salvation story, especially as it is laid out in the Christian year. Here at Epiclesis, we follow the Christian year, which means that through the calendar year that the rest of the world is following, we're following along in the steps of Jesus. We're marking our steps, marking our time in a way that is Christ-centered, telling the big story of God, especially in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So, last fall, long about the last weekend in November, we started the season of Advent, where we are preparing for and thinking about and getting ready for Christ's first coming, but also thinking about His second. During the season of Christmastide, we unpack the wonderful truth that Jesus Christ came in human form, completely human but without sin, completely God. He came down, Emmanuel, Christ with us. He came down so that we could become like Him. He came down, bringing heaven to earth so that we might ascend from earth to heaven. He came down, Christ Jesus, and I will be your God and you will be my people. During the season of Epiphany, we then contemplate this wonderful idea, this wonderful truth, this wonderful incarnational reality that Jesus Christ is here and alive and well and came not only for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. During the season of Lent, which preceded Easter, we, in a way similar to Advent, prepared for, got ready for this marvelous thing called the resurrection. And through the days of Lent, we, especially this year, had a study to help focus our minds and get ready for Holy Week, the Last Supper, the Great Triduum. Remember that wonderful Paschal service we have on Holy Saturday night where we read God's salvation story from Genesis to the very end and talk about how all of the Scripture points to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Easter Sunday morning comes and the resurrection, where we celebrate the truth that Jesus Christ has risen. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. He defeats death. We looked in the season of Eastertide at that wonderful Emmaus road experience where Jesus meets the travelers on the way to Emmaus, and then He is recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. They get up at once and go back to Jerusalem, and there they find the brothers gathered in that place with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. And they tell this wonderful story that Jesus met them on the road. Jesus appears to them, breathes on them, and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," a foretaste of what's coming shortly. Jesus calls them to a particular mountain, to a particular place, and there, Matthew 28 says, that they fall down and they worship Him, though some doubted, Scripture says. God tells something about Himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ, promises to be with them always to the very end of the age, and then sends them on a commissioning task. He leaves them behind, and they have some work to do. And they go back to the temple praising God. On the 50th day after Passover comes Pentecost. And this happens now 10 days after the ascension. And on Pentecost, the Jews were all gathered in Jerusalem from all over the world. They have gathered for this special feast. And it is at that feast that we find them gathered and we tell the story that we have heard already today in Acts. I want you to turn to Acts 2 and let's just remind ourselves briefly of the story. There are some things about this story that you may not know, and there are at least a couple of them that I want to share with you today. 9 days before this story, just before Jesus' ascension, Jesus told his disciples and family to go to Jerusalem and wait. And he said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." So the disciples and Mary and Jesus' family, the women, they go to Jerusalem and they wait. And they pray. And they wait. 10 days pass. And all the Jews from around the known world are gathered in Jerusalem for one of the required feasts where able-bodied Jewish males in particular are supposed to come up to Jerusalem for a feast. Anybody know what the feast is? Yes, it is Pentecost. That's the Greek word for it. But do you know what the Hebrew is? Shavuot. Yes. A feast of ingathering, of first fruits. And you might not know that during this particular feast, here's a little nugget number one. You might not know that during this particular feast, there is also a time that is highlighted for the celebration of the giving of the law. So the Jews, during this particular feast, hearken back to their big story and the Exodus event, where they come to the mountain and God does this defining thing in the lives of His chosen people. He gives the law. Think about that just for a second. In great wonder, and in great wonder, you remember that they were at the bottom of the mountain but told not to come too close. And they're looking up and they can see the glory of God has descended upon the top of that mountain. Remember, Moses' face was even physically changed because of his proximity to the Holy One. And they celebrate the time when God gives the law. If you look at Deuteronomy 16, which we won't turn there now, you learn that able-bodied men are to go to Jerusalem for at least 3 feasts during the year. This is one of them. And along the way, during the Jewish tradition, they are remembering what happens. They're remembering their story. They are remembering the Ten Commandments written on stone. And we read about this in Exodus 19, 18. Before we turn there, though, notice in the first few verses of Acts, we read this. When the day of Pentecost came, that is, when this harvest festival that is also a remembrance of the giving of the law came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So, speaking in different languages, for what end? Was it for private expression? No, it was to be an effective multi-ethnic church of the whole world, a mission of everywhere to everywhere. And a crowd comes together in bewilderment. What brings them together? They're hearing their own language. And they're coming together. Keep that in mind. And turn, please, to Exodus 19, 18. They're at Mount Sinai. And Exodus 19, 18, we read about God descending on the mountain and delivering the word of God. And he's giving the Israelites the law. Verse 18 says, "Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it," what? In fire. "The smoke went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain quaked greatly." So here we are at Sinai, and the Lord descends upon Israel in fire to give them law written on stone. That's one Old Testament foundation. I want you to look at another Old Testament foundation that you might not have thought about in conjunction with Pentecost. Today is the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church. The time when we think back in Christian history where Peter stands up and gives a great sermon. But why were they gathered to hear his great sermon? Well, they were gathered ostensibly because of this feast, a feast of first fruits, where they're also remembering and giving thanks for the giving of the law. But one thing that brought them together was they heard their own language. And it wasn't just a couple of languages. Don read the list a minute ago. There's lots of languages. These people are hearing their own language. And they're exotic languages. Their ears perk up. The second Old Testament antecedent foundation to this story is in Genesis 11. I want you to turn there. Oh, there's nothing new under the sun. Humankind is full of itself. In Genesis 11, we see this story where humankind gets together and they decided to build a tower to reach the heavens. Why, here's something marvelous we can do. By the way, one of my favorite Bible verses ever is in this particular passage when it says, "We will make bricks and bake them thoroughly." I just love that. How many times in your own life do you make bricks and bake them thoroughly? Why, I will arrange my plans thus and so. And God says, ha. They wanted to build a tower to reach the heavens. And beloved, at that time there was one language. And they were unified in their plan to make a name for themselves. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastwards, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. And they said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Very technologically advanced. Yes, they had Wi-Fi and we will rely on our social media. And they said, "Come, listen to this. Come, let us build ourselves a city." We built this city. We built this city. We built this city on bricks and tar. We built this city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. Look at this. So that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord comes down. I love this language. God came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. Verse number 6, the bottom line. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth. And that's why they call the place Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world, and from there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. That's what they didn't want to have happen to them. Now, we come to Acts 2, and we discover that humankind, at least of the Jewish order, are gathered in one place. They once were scattered, they now are gathered. They have lots of different languages. And I want you to notice that something really interesting is happening at Pentecost. God is doing a beautiful reversal of all of that. He's doing a reversal of what happens at Babel, and he's doing a fulfillment of what happens at the mountain when God gave the law. Before we go any farther, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 10. You're back in the New Testament now, but quickly to 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. Paul's recounting the Exodus and telling what happened to Israel, and it's an example for us too. And these events are intended for our instruction. Does the Old Testament have anything to teach us Christians? You better believe it. It was Augustine who said that the New Testament is in the Old concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New revealed. I'm going to say that again. That's good. It was Augustine who said that the New Testament is in the Old concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New revealed. And so we read the Old Testament, and we'll find these types and foreshadowings of people and events in the New Testament. And so we read here in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they passed through the sea, and they were baptized into Moses in the cloud in the sea. They ate the same spiritual food. They drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Skip to verse 11. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So look again now at Acts 2. Flip back to Acts 2:1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Do you know the Alvin Slaughter song? I hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind. You know it? You ought to look it up. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy... How many of them were filled? All were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Just like at Sinai, God descends in fire. A mighty rushing wind fills the house, but the fire didn't scare them like it did at Sinai. Instead, the tongues rest on each one of them, and they're filled. The word of God comes forth, but the word is not etched on a rock. It's written on their hearts. It was promised in Jeremiah, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put my law within them, and I will write it where? On their hearts." And by the way, in that same passage, it says, "And I will be their God, and they will be my people." Pointing now to this marvelous thing that happens when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. So what God had prefigured and prophesied in the Old Testament has come to pass in the New. And Pentecost, like the Passover meal, would never be the same again. The Spirit had come to rest on Jesus' followers, to write the word on their hearts and reside within them. And did you notice how Jesus' followers were expressing the word? They were speaking in tongues. Mysterious thing. In the olden days, men had a common language and wanted out of their own hubris to build a tower to reach the heavens. And God said, "No, that's not in my time or for my purposes." And now at Pentecost, oh, it gives me goosebumps. God comes down from heaven, building a kind of reverse tower, if I can use that metaphor. And languages are clarified. Language now is no longer a barrier, because we are one not in language, but in the Spirit. A marvelous reversal of the Tower of Babel. I found a wonderful quote this week from Leo the Great about the day of Pentecost and the Spirit. Listen to this. "To the Hebrew people, now freed from Egypt, the law was given on Mount Sinai 50 days after the roasting of the Paschal Lamb. Similarly, after the Passion of Christ, in which the true Lamb of God was killed, just 50 days after His resurrection, the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles and the whole group of believers." Isn't that lovely? "Thus, the earnest Christian may easily perceive that the beginnings of the Old Covenant were at the service of the beginnings of the Gospel, and that the same Spirit who instituted the first established the second." Beautiful. Pentecost matters. Pentecost matters because God undoes the curse of Babel. God clarifies the language. He reunites humankind. And that happens only in Christ, not by baking bricks thoroughly. In Acts 2, Peter preaches an amazing sermon, and thousands are saved and added to the church. Why? Because of a tower? No. A wonderful thing that God has done through the power of His Holy Spirit. That's the meaning of Pentecost. The law, once written on stone, is now in our hearts. The Spirit, once fearsome and distant, now rests upon us and resides within us. And the message we proclaim transcends our disunity. And that message is a restoration of all things in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father and sent the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God. A friend of mine was serving in ministry, and it occurred to him how incredibly important Pentecost is and how sad he was that his particular church where he was serving did not observe Pentecost. And he went to the pastor and he said something to the effect of, "We really need to do some sort of emphasis about Pentecost for the giving of the Spirit and the birth of the church." And the pastor said, "That's not really a part of our culture of who we are." Beloved, we're not a church if there is no Pentecost. We're not a church if there is no Spirit. Holy Spirit, we now wait on you. There is nothing. There is nothing more that we can't. Send your power. Send your power now and set the captives free. Holy Spirit, we're waiting on thee. Holy Spirit, we're waiting on thee. Holy Spirit, we are waiting on you. And we acknowledge that you, Holy Spirit, have done what we couldn't do with our technology and our will and our hubris. You have brought us together. Jesus, thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. Thank you for not leaving us alone. Thank you for uniting us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming. Thank you for being the same Spirit now as you were then. And especially as we come now to table, Holy Spirit, would you be present? For we wait on you. There's nothing more than we could do. Send your power now and set the captives free. Holy Spirit, we now wait on thee. And we pray this in your name, Holy Spirit, who along with you, Father and Son, be glory and honor and blessing and praise and power and dominion forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.